Acts chapter 8. Ken shared with us last week, these few Sundays between summer and Thanksgiving, I guess it's not really summer anymore, is it? We're quickly finishing off a look at the book of Acts that Andreas began back before the summer. And last week, Ken looked at Stephen, and next week he's looking at Saul, who was there in Stephen's story, cheering on the executioners. And after that, we'll look at Paul, same man, but yet a different story. And then after that, it'll be Thanksgiving. But today, we're going to look at Philip, and so I want to think about him. But let me give you a little synopsis of his life before we get to the story that we're going to look at here today. In Acts chapter 6, we see that Philip was one of the people who was chosen as one of the first deacons. And we find that story there about these seven men that were chosen, which was a response to the needs caused by the exponential growth of this just weeks-old church that was just taking off. And so they needed some people to take care of a whole bunch of things. And so they gathered these men together to do that. Interesting sidelight on that, if you've never seen it. But all seven of these men that were chosen have non-Hebrew names. And so we see that the church is already expanding beyond where it started. But then in Acts chapter 6 and verse 8, just one verse there, we read, "Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people." And then over to chapter 8. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in the city. We see that it wasn't very long from those two different verses before these men who were chosen to be deacons and to serve the tables, is what it says about them, were doing much more than that. You know, Stephen was doing these miraculous signs, so was Philip. They were doing so much, God was using them mightily. But many of the Jews were not happy with this new movement, with what was happening, with all these people that were leaving the synagogues and the temple and joining this group. And so we had this story that Ken looked at last week when Stephen was stoned for what he said. And then right on the heels of that, we read in chapter 8 in the first part, or the second part of it, verse 1, it says, "On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria." And so we found Philip in Samaria. That's where he is, one of these scattered people spreading out. And as a result of that, the good news was going so much further. It wasn't just staying in Jerusalem where the apostles were, but it was going further and further as God had said to them originally, do this, right? Start in Jerusalem, but don't just stay there, which is what they have been doing to this point. Go to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, right? And so here it happened, or it started to happen when they were called this way. And so we're going to look at Philip's story here today. Here in chapter 8, the story that starts at verse 26. And as we look at Philip's story, what I want us to discover from looking at it, and we could probably find all kinds of other stuff too, looking at his story. But I want to see that Philip is somebody who we can learn about reaching out to other people from. Because Philip is somebody who did that, and we see it particularly in this story. And like us, Philip is just kind of an ordinary sort of guy. And so maybe that makes him a better one to learn from than some other people, because if he's just ordinary and we kind of are, well, then he's the kind of guy that we should learn from. So I want to read this story, just not too long here, and then see what we can discover. So at Acts chapter 8 and reading at verse 26. And it says there, now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out. And on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. How can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants, for his life was taken from the earth? The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about? Himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? And most of your Bibles will have a little thing that says down at the bottom that where we find verse 37 that says most manuscripts, or the earliest ones don't include this, but it says, Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. The eunuch answered, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then back to verse 38. And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. So there is the story of Philip. So what can we learn from him? What can we learn from this story? Well, as I was thinking about it, the first thing, and I have five things that we're going to try to learn here. The first thing is that in chapter 8 and verse 26 that we read, an angel of the Lord said, go to the Gaza road. And in verse 27, he started out. And then in verse 29, the Spirit said, go. And in verse 30, Philip ran up to the chariot, we read. So God didn't lay out for Philip a big plan to reach this man. He didn't say, well, first of all, you should do an in-depth study of the typical response of an Ethiopian official. And then you should determine who is most suited to meet the needs of this person. And then train them, and then set the stage, and then cast the line, and on and on. God didn't set up this big, long thing. He just said to Philip, go. And what did Philip do? And Philip went. He said, go. And he had no idea what was coming. God said, go to this place, and Philip didn't know what was going to be there. But God said, go, and he went. And then, again, afterwards, you know, the Spirit says to him, in verse 29, the Spirit said, told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. And then Philip ran up to the chariot. Let's get over there right away. So he's responding to what he's being told here. So as we seek to reach out to those around us with the message, with the good news, with the gospel that we have of Jesus Christ, we need to be like Philip. And when God says go, we need to just go. We need to trust him that he knows what he's talking about. And we need to do what he says. And if, when God says go, we need to go. The phrase that we often hear is, we need to be willing. We need to be willingly obedient to do what God says. But you know, as I was dwelling on that the other day, I was thinking, being willing is not enough. We can't just be willing to go because, well, follow this. We need to be more than willing. If I said to Liz, to my wife, honey, I'm willing to be faithful to you, that wouldn't be enough, right? I mean, maybe I'd get some broken fingers out of it or something. You know, she doesn't want me to just be willing to be faithful to her. She wants me to be faithful, right? So we have to be more than just willing. We have to be ready to take that next step. Like Philip, he ran to the chariot. He wasn't just willing, but he was, let's get on this right away. I want to talk to this guy and see what it is that he needs to know. So as we seek to reach out to those around us with the good news, with the great news, we need to be more than willing. So think about those in your life who don't know that, who don't know the good news that we have here. Think about them for a minute. I'm not saying that you have to be in their face, but we always have to have it in the back of our mind what we can do to help to bring them closer to God. We have to be more than willing. It has to be a big part of our life. That's the first thing. Be more than willing. Okay, let me read verse 34 and 35 to you again. The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. And so, for the next point, any former Boy Scouts or Girl Guides in the room? There's a few of you, not a whole lot of you. Okay, I found a quote of Robert Baden Powell's, okay, the guy who founded the Boy Scouts way back, and here's what it said. "A scout is never taken by surprise. He knows exactly what to do when anything unexpected happens." We need more scouts in our midst. "A scout is never taken by surprise." In other words, and this is the scout motto, be prepared, right? We need to be prepared. I don't know that it's the case, but that could well have come from 1 Peter 3:15, right? Which is a verse that you know well. Let me just turn to it here for you. 1 Peter 3:15, and it says, "But in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. We have hope. I was remembering yesterday, a couple of years ago at the ministerial Advent service, I mentioned a book by a man named Kurt Vonnegut, who you may know of, which he wrote after his prisoner of war experiences during World War II. And in the book that he wrote, this is kind of convoluted, but anyways, the main character in the book is reading a book. Okay, so it's not the same book, obviously, it's a different book. And one of the chapters in the book that the main character in Vonnegut's book is reading, and here's the chapter title. It says, "What can a thoughtful man hope for mankind on earth given the experience of the past million years?" And let me say that again. "What can a thoughtful man hope for mankind on earth given the experience of the past million years?" Kind of a long title for a chapter. The intriguing thing, though, in contrast, the entire text of the chapter was one word. Nothing. The people in the world in which we live, especially Vonnegut when he wrote this thing, often feel like they have no hope. What hope do we have? You know, when we look in the world and we think about the news, you know, and stuff, and there's war and disease and hatred and terrorism, and then come a little closer to home and debt and unemployment and destroyed relationships and snow in the middle of September. I mean, there's all kinds of things that take our hope away, right? And so we live in a world that has little to hope for. I was at a funeral yesterday of a man who was not a Christian. And, you know, it was kind of hopeless. It was not an enjoyable funeral to be part of because he had no hope. The family had no hope. that's the world in which we live. But in First Peter says, that we do have hope. We do have hope. And it's not just a wishful thinking kind of hope, you know, I hope that this happens. But when the Bible talks about hope, it talks about a certain thing. We have a certain hope. This is something that's going to happen. Maybe it hasn't happened yet, but it's a certain hope. And so it's not just hope the way that we often think about it. So because we have the hope that they don't have, we need to be prepared. When somebody comes up to us, hopeless, what can we give them? How can we show them that they can have hope? So there are a couple of parts to that, to being prepared. And the first, Ken spoke a little bit about last week in the story of Stephen, because Philip, like Stephen, was a man who was willing to let God live in him and to work through him. And you know, if we are in that spot in our lives, if we're willing to let God live in us and work through us If we're letting that happen, well, in a sense, we're already a good step along the way to be prepared. You know, we often pray things like, Lord, give me the words to say. Well, if we're willing to listen to what he's saying to us, then we're prepared, right? We're ready for whatever might come our way if we're willing to let God live through us. And so that's one step to being prepared, is to be living that kind of life. But the other half came from one of the kids' songs that we sang earlier. We sang, I will make you fishers of men, right? And one of the verses said, read your Bible, pray every day. And you know, it's so elementary, but it's so true. If we want to be prepared, if we want to be ready for when somebody comes into our life to give them some hope, we need to do the basics. We need to know what that hope is. We need to be in here and discover what the Bible says and what we need to do to be prepared. And one is key verse, you know, which we hear around here often, right? 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved unto God. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Or a few chapters later in Acts chapter 17, we read about some people like that. Verse 11, it's just one verse here. It says, now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. To be prepared, we can't leave our learning for Sunday morning at 11 o'clock. We need to be in God's word. And if we're going to be prepared, we need to read our Bible, pray every day, and then we'll grow. So we need to be more than willing. We need to be prepared. And then number three, we need to live it out. Let me read to you some really familiar verses from the book of James. James 1 and 22, talking about living it out, another way that we can be ready to reach to those around us. James 1 and 22, it says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. And then over in chapter 2, in verse 14, it says, what good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. We need to do something. What these things are saying. If we want to reach those around us, they need to see that God means something to us, and we need to do something. Another verse in 1 Peter chapter 2, and going the wrong way. 1 Peter 2 and verse 12 says there, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. If people are going to be reached by the gospel, we need to be living a life that makes them notice. We saw in the book of Acts, and this was a while ago, that was exactly what was happening. In Acts 4, and reading at verse 32, it says, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. So people around these people, they saw that what they said, they did. And they lived their life, and they cared for people around them all the time. Philip, in his story, you know, that where we started, he was living it out as well. And he was in Samaria, and he was t- talking to people about Jesus, and he was living this kind of life, and he ran to the man in the chariot and so on. People need to see a difference in our lives if they're going to listen to the message that we have. And so we need to make a difference to them as the gospel has affected us. At this point in time, there was more than 5,000 people in the church. And I thought, isn't that significant that there's just more than 5,000 people in Westlock? Can you imagine what it would be like if that many people came to Jesus as quickly as they did in those days? I mean, it's just amazing when you consider it, what happened. But it was because these people were doing these things that we've been talking about. They were more than willing. They were prepared, and they were letting God work through them. Number four, Acts chapter 8 and verse 30, again in Philip's life. Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asked. "How can I?" he said, "unless someone explains it to me." So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The next thing we knew is we need to actually speak out. We need to say something. We often hear the expression, you know, actions speak louder than words, and we need to live a life that makes a difference to people, like I was just saying. But you know what? It doesn't stop there. We need to say something as well. Francis of Assisi, you know, after whom the current pope is named, is often attributed to have said this: preach the gospel at all times. If necessary, use words. But what he actually said was, all the friars should preach by their deeds. So he didn't say it quite the way that is said to have said it. In other words, your life should reflect what you say. Your life needs to be honoring God in the way that you're talking about it. But which came first? Their life came after their deeds, according to what he was saying. If you're not practicing what you preach, you don't have it right. I shared a story with the kids at the back school retreat last weekend that illustrated that. My father was a godly man, and a few of you in the room know him and can testify to that. But anyways, one of the things that he stressed to us, one of the things that he spoke out, was that you need to be honest, okay? And so I was remembering a time that I really learned that particularly from him. One day we were, I don't remember who all, but I remember that Dad was there and I was, and maybe some others too, right? Shopping. And as we went along, he picked up a chocolate bar and ate it. And I was horrified. I thought, what are you doing? You know, but I was a good self-contained boy, you know, and so I kept it within myself, but I could hardly contain myself. Anyways, he ate this chocolate bar, and we walked along and got groceries, and I was probably walking like this, I'm not really sure, at the time. But then when we got to the end and got to the till and it was time to put the groceries there, he put his groceries down and then he put this empty wrapper on the thing as well. And all of a sudden my faith was restored in my father. He told us that we need to be an honest kind of person. I thought he wasn't, but then I saw that he was. And so our deeds need to match our faith and the things that we say. But we need to say something. We need to say something. Because if we don't say something, they don't necessarily know why we're doing what we're doing. There's other good people in the world, right, who do good things. So we need to say something. We need to speak up and say, this is why I'm doing it. I'm doing it because Jesus loves you. That's what Francis was saying of Assisi. Not, if necessary, use words. In fact, he was a preacher, right? And he spoke out just as Philip did here in Acts chapter 8. He often spoke out. If we want to reach out to those around us with the good news, we not only have to live it out, but we have to speak it out as well. I remember mentioning a book here last year written by Bill Hybels called Just Walk Across the Room. And I don't know if you've read the book. Bill Hybels is the founder of Willow Creek Church in Chicago, a church nowadays of some 26,000 people. But in the book he says, you need to look for opportunities to talk to others about Jesus. You can't just expect them to fall in your lap. You got to go walk across the room. You got to go look for these kind of opportunities. And he tells the stories of many of those times when he started a conversation, you know, with a waitress or a cab driver or someone at a party or on and on, all of these different stories. He'd say something. We need to speak out. We need to say something, and God will use that. So we need to, if we're going to reach others with the good news, we need to be more than willing. We need to be prepared. We need to live it out. We need to speak it out. And then the last one that I have here is we need to take another step. We need to bring people to another step. If you have the opportunity in your life at some point to lead somebody to Jesus, you can't just kind of, there we go, we got it, put a check mark and walk away. We need to take another step. In Matthew 28, 19 and 20, Jesus said, go and make disciples, baptizing them. Go and make disciples. Don't just make converts, make disciples. And so here we see in Acts chapter 8 is what Philip does. What's the very next thing that he does? He baptizes this man. You can be sure that as he was talking with him in their conversation, he said, you know, something like, you need to do something now. You can't just stop here. You got to keep growing. And this is what he did and what we need to do as well. We need to take people the next step, help them as they begin the process of grow, right? So there you go, five quick and easy steps, at least easy to remember. Not necessarily easy to do, right? To help us as we reach out to those around us. We need to be, first of all, more than willing. And we need to be prepared. We need to live it out. We need to speak it out. And then we need to take the next step. Let me pray. Father, we do thank you that you give us stories of people like Philip. Just ordinary, everyday guys like Philip. And yet you use them mightily. And so I pray that you can help us open ourselves to you to be used in that same way. That we can be willing to let you work through us so that we can reach those around us. But help us, Father, to be more than willing. Help us to be people who are prepared, who are living out, who are speaking out, who are helping people take that next step. Help us to do that as we seek to reach those around us with not just the good news, but the great news that you have given us, that Jesus gives us hope. So we thank you for that and for this time this morning to dwell on it. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So we're going to sing one more song here before we close, and this is, it kind of fits with that a little bit, which I wasn't thinking when I picked it initially, but it's Jesus, all for Jesus. We need to keep that in mind as we seek to live for him. So rise with us, please, as we sing Jesus, all for Jesus. second verse said, all of my ambitions, hopes, and plans, I surrender these into your hands. With God's strength, we can do that. So go with God this week. As always, there'll be someone up here to pray if you'd like to come and pray.